So this is going to be a little bit different than we're used to hearing. Usually Chris will go through a passage of scripture and then explain it and kind of apply it to our lives. It's called expository preaching often, but I'm not going to do that exactly this morning. I'm still going to let the Bible be my guide and my rock and source of wisdom, but I'm going to just be using that passage that Sabrina read to kind of launch off into a theme that runs all through the pages of Scripture. So please turn with me to Luke 10, 38 through 42. I'm going to read it from the ESV. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." One thing is necessary. That phrase has been rattling around in my brain and rearranging things, so this message is mostly aimed at myself. One thing is necessary. Jesus said it, so I know that it is true. And since Jesus said it, I want to take it seriously. But it does raise some questions. I think at least three questions that need an answer. And you'll see them in the outline. What is the one thing? What is it necessary for? And how do we get that one thing? If Jesus says there's only one thing needed, I want to know how to get it. One thing is necessary. What was Mary doing that Jesus commends to Martha and the rest of us as the one thing that is the good portion and will last forever? One thing is necessary. Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." One thing is necessary. And Paul writes in Philippians, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." One thing is necessary. What is the one thing? To know Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not just the most important thing. It is not the first in a list of other important priorities. It is the only thing. We don't get our lives together and then invite Jesus in. Or the opposite, we don't invite Jesus into our lives and then carry on indulging in the things of the world. We don't just need to reprioritize or rearrange our lives so that Jesus is at the top. We need to get rid of everything else and get Jesus. Does that sound too radical? Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 16, you can turn there, Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul?" If you're maybe groaning because it sounds like there's an unbearable burden that's going to be added to your already busy and stressful life, just rest. There is a burden, but our part in it turns out to be so light and easy. The unbearable weight of the burden was and is borne by our Lord Jesus. And if you, like me, when you hear these kinds of sermons, are maybe eye-rolling and thinking, "I've heard this before," well, we need to hear it again. Sometimes I don't want to hear it, but we need to hear it. We all need our minds to be continually renewed and transformed. We are all prone to wander. We all experience gospel forgetfulness, as Paul Tripp calls it. We all need to be continually reminded of how worthy Jesus is of our complete praise and adoration. We all need to be continually reminded of the good news of what God has done for us. We need to be reminded of how high and holy Jesus is, and though we turn from him in sin and rebellion, he takes our punishment by dying in our place, and he is now risen again as conquering Lord over death and over all things, and he will return soon in glory. We need to be reminded that those truths change the way we live now. Not one of us will ever reach the point where we can say, "Oh, I get it now," and then we get to stop reading and hearing God's word preached. And even if we do really get it and understand the gospel, even if we have some of those light bulb moments and God gives us clarity to know him deeper than we had before, we still need the daily reminders to keep getting it. That is just God's appointed way that we are kept by his power. At least, hopefully that is how it happens. Far too often my pride blinds me to what God has yet to reveal. I'm blind to what I don't yet know, and I only see how much I think I know. But that again is a good reminder that I need to know Christ more. I need to spend more time at his feet, because to know Christ, at least in the real and true sense that I'm talking about this morning, is to be like Christ and long to be conformed more and more to his likeness. And to be like Christ is to be humble. Oh, what humility he displayed. The one for whom and through whom and by whom all things exist and have their being was beaten and spit on by wicked men who he created. He is so worth knowing. The one thing we need is to know Jesus. So I want to spend a little bit of our time this morning looking at him and getting to know him better. But before getting to that, I want to address another tendency I have, and I fear many others have as well. It's the habit of hearing what God says and then saying, "Yeah, but." For example, when God's word tells us to turn the other cheek, what do we do? "Yes, I'll turn the other cheek in this situation, but I don't think he really meant for me to turn it all the time." Or we might hear, "Lay down our lives for others," and think, "Yeah, I'll do that, but don't forget about a little me time." And as I wrote the opening sentences, I heard in my own head my own objections and those of others that I've heard, "Yes, Jesus is most important, but what about other important things like family and making a living?" But let's turn to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 25, we'll start at. "Now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" And then he talks about counting the costs and gives some illustrations and skipping down to 33. "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You will say to me then, and I will say, 'Yeah, but.'" No, we need to lean into the commands and the teachings of the Bible and not excuse them away. There is a time to think through all the implications of certain commands, and sometimes there are valid reasons to not turn the other cheek, for example. But first, we just need to let what God says sit with us and dwell on those direct commands. Before getting to the "but," we need to just soak in the "yeah." We need to be quicker to say, "Yes, Lord," and much slower to look for excuses to not wholeheartedly obey. In his devotional called "For the Love of God," D.A. Carson writes, "People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness and convince ourselves we have been liberated. Our tendency to say, yeah, but, is just one more reason why we so desperately need to sit at Jesus' feet. So what makes Jesus worthy of devoting all of our time and energy and resources to? Well, compared to his majesty and holiness and awesomeness and bigness and splendor and whatever other superlative description you can think of, we are infinitesimally small. He is just so far above us in every way. Think of standing on the top of a mountain or at the edge of the Grand Canyon or the edge of the ocean or under a clear starry sky and feeling the vastness or the beauty of those things and the smallness of yourself. Jesus is infinitely greater than those things. He created all those things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus created everything. That combination of words, heaven and earth, is a merism. It's two opposite words to express totality or completion. The Apostle John puts it this way: all things were made through Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. And Paul in Colossians puts it this way: for by Jesus all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Notice the totality of those statements, the allness of Jesus. All of his creation is all his. There is not one square inch of his creation which Jesus did not create. Even to think of his creative process, it is so infinitely high above what we can fathom. We cannot begin to understand what it is to create out of nothing. We can and should talk about it and think about it and marvel at its mystery, but it is an unsolvable mystery to us. It's not just that there was no earth and Jesus rolled up some clay and formed the earth. There was no clay. There was no matter. There was nothing. Jesus created all things out of nothing. One of the questions that God asks Job is, where is the way to the dwelling place of light? He's not asking, can you explain to me how the sun gives off light? He's asking how light came to be. It's not asking, do you know the properties of light, or can you explain how the sun gives off light, or a flame, or an LED? We can come up with explanations for all that. But Jesus came up with the very concept of light when there was no light. It is beyond our comprehension. Words and thoughts fail to grasp the enormity of the task of creating all things from nothing. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. If the Lord wills, and we can step outside after the service, just pause for a minute and look up at the sky. I think it is a nice bright blue sky today. Just marvel at the vastness of that. But even on a snowy, cloudy, blizzardy day, we can look at the clouds, we can look at the snow, we can look at the fog and marvel at what God is doing. He has created the snow and the hail, and he stores it up in his storehouses. He tells Job again for the days when he commands it to come. So even on those cloudy days, look up at the sky and marvel at what God has done. Or you can look down at the ground beneath our feet and think about all that's going on down there. all the things God has placed there that we may never even know, all the minerals and the metals and the oil and the gas and things that he has given us that we can use and praise him for. And that's just getting to a small part of the earth's crust that we know about. There's so much going on in this earth that we can't even see. But whatever you are doing over the next week, there's always going to be some part of the Lord's creation that you can stop and look at and use to propel your thoughts to knowing him more and worshiping him. Because the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Jesus is showing himself to us right now through his creation. So Jesus is worth knowing, not just as the creator of all things out there, outside of us. He is worth knowing because he is the creator of us as well. He is my creator. He is your creator. You would have nothing, you would know nothing, you would be nothing unless he had bent down and fashioned you from dust and breathed life into your nostrils. And because he is a personal creator, he knows us intimately. Turn with me to Psalm 139. It puts it better than I ever could. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my lying down. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame is not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I'll just stop there for now. A lot of that psalm could send some very fearful shivers down our spine, if you really think about it. Everything we say or do is known to God. That would certainly be damning were it not for the last point that I want to make about why Jesus is worthy of knowing and worthy of our worship, and that is that he is our Redeemer. And as we think of him as our Redeemer, I think we'll see that it also answers a big part of the next question: what is the one thing necessary for? So one thing is necessary. What is the one thing? Knowing Jesus. What is it necessary for? Knowing Jesus is necessary for everything. All things are for him and through him. Every aspect of our lives is shallow and empty without knowing him. Our jobs, our families, our enjoyment in this life is all vanity without Jesus. He is necessary for every detail of our lives. But knowing Jesus is first and foremost necessary for our salvation from the wrath of God to eternal life. John 3:36 puts it this way: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. In John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Remember, he is the creator of everything. and he is the creator of you and me. That also makes him the rightful ruler of everything, including you and me. It makes him the one who knows us best and knows what is best for us. It makes him the only one who knows all the rules for life. And we have foolishly said, no, I know better. And in doing so, we chose death over life. And as soon as we rebelled against the infinitely holy, righteous God, we put an infinite gap between us and God. God who is life. A gap that can't be bridged by finite beings, by us. It takes an infinitely worthy sacrifice to pay the penalty for our rebellion. We need a redeemer. And we have a redeemer. Jesus is so worthy of knowing, because without him, we would be lost to the consequences of our rebellion. We would be stuck with the punishment of death. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, he has delivered us from this body of death. Not only that, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. What is knowing Jesus necessary for? He's necessary because without knowing him, we are lost and dead in our sin and rebellion against the one who made us and knows us and loves us. We need Jesus to bring us back to life with God as we were created to be. One thing is necessary. What is the one thing? To know Jesus, our Creator and Redeemer. And what is the one thing necessary for? Eternal life. However, I have another dangerous tendency, and that is to think that, yes, Jesus is necessary for eternal life and salvation and all the church and Bible and Sunday morning stuff, but then I am so quick to forget him in the daily and hourly grind of life. Knowing Jesus isn't just necessary for eternal life. He is also necessary for life now. Or we could say that he is necessary for eternal life, and eternity starts right now, right at this moment. Either way, he is necessary for the next minute, the next hour of life. From here to eternity, we need him, and we need to know him more and more. We need our love to abound more and more, starting now. We need to approve what is excellent right now, so that we can be pure and blameless on the day of Christ. And that fruit of righteousness, that love that abounds, the purity and the blamelessness, that only comes through knowing Jesus Christ more and more, minute by minute. One thing is necessary. What is the one thing? Knowing Jesus. What is the one thing necessary for? Eternal life that starts now. And how do we get the one thing? First, it is all of God. We need his Spirit working in us to give us the desire to know Jesus. We need his Spirit working in us so that we can actually do the things needed to know him. It is all God's working in us. So pray. Pray without ceasing. Humbly and submissively and boldly ask God to help you know Jesus more. What are the things that we will do by his Spirit's power? We sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. We get the one thing by prayerfully reading the Bible and meeting with God's people. We get to know Jesus better by studying his word and going to church, as the kids already said. We need to read the Bible because there is nowhere else that Jesus has revealed himself as our Savior and Lord. And there is nowhere else where he has given us the clear instruction on how to be more like him. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 is a familiar passage, but it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Scripture is the means by which God brings to completion the work that he began in us. Scripture, the Bible, is the means by which we are equipped to know more, to be more Christ-like in good works. When many of the disciples were turning back because of his hard teaching, and he asked the 12 if they wanted to leave as well, Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The Bible is the place where all those words of eternal life are recorded for us. From Genesis to Revelation, we have Jesus teaching. The prophets and the apostles recorded for us the one thing that is necessary to know the one thing that is necessary. They recorded the words of God in the Bible so that we could know Jesus. Romans 10, 14 to 17, let's turn to that one. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. There's a connection there between hearing the word preached and believing. There's a connection between the Bible and the body of Christ, between the Bible and church. We need to hear the word preached with the church and interact with the Bible in the context of other brothers and sisters in Christ. On our own, as our individual selves, we cannot understand or know everything in the Bible. We simply cannot know Jesus as he has made himself known without the church. It is just the way God has made us. We need to be joined to the body. We cannot know Christ apart from his body. Hebrews 3:13 and Hebrews 10:25-26 make a direct connection between not meeting together and being deceived and falling into sin. In other words, if we don't meet together, we don't hear the truth about Jesus, and we don't grow to be more like him. Jesus is the head of the church. You cannot be isolated from the body and still be joined to the head. You cannot carry out all the commandments of Jesus without being part of a church. You cannot love one another or be devoted to one another or honor one another or instruct one another or bear with one another or forgive one another. To truly know Jesus, we need all the others who are the one and others of the local church. One thing is necessary. What is the one thing? Knowing Jesus. What is the one thing necessary for? Eternal life. How do we get the one thing? We sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. We pray, go to church, and read his Bible. I want to challenge you this morning, or actually I want to repeat Jesus' call from Matthew, to come to him, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and he will give you rest. Take his yoke upon you and learn from him, for he is gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for his yoke is easy and his burden is light. If knowing Jesus is the one thing that is necessary for every aspect of eternal life starting right now, and if spending time in the Bible and with Jesus' body is how we get the one thing, and they are, then I challenge you and call you to leave the other things in your life that get in the way of knowing Jesus. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can assess our hearts by what we hold dear, and we can assess what we hold dear by what we spend our time on and what we spend our money on. So I challenge all of us, myself included, to check our hearts by our budgets. Let's check our hearts by our schedule. Will what fills those things proclaim that we treasure knowing Jesus above everything else in life? Think about your schedule. How much time do you have devoted to hobbies, your entertainment? How much time do you have devoted to listening? How much time do you have devoted to work that will not last? How does that compare to how much time you have devoted to listening to Jesus' teaching? And remember, by that I mean, how much time do you have devoted to prayerfully reading your Bibles and prayerfully and humbly listening to biblical preaching amongst his people and prayerfully studying his words of life with God's people? If this sounds like a burden to you to study the Bible instead of finding rest in some of the entertainment or hobbies that draw us in, it is not a burden. To run to Jesus in his word, to humbly sit at his feet in these ways, is the real rest. The other things, the things of this world, are the burdens. If that sounds like inactivity or idleness to you, to just sit and read your Bible, and you want to be busy just doing something, then put that energy to work really knowing Jesus. Sweat and pray and pour your life into studying the Word to know Jesus more. In God's mysterious ways, it will take work to enter his rest. It will feel like work, especially at the start of a change in habit. But by God's grace, that work is transformed into real and true and lasting rest. And he is worth so much more than all those other things. He is worth all the hard work that it might take. Right before the story of Mary and Martha is the parable of the Good Samaritan, the story of the man who is beaten and left for dead, and the Levite and the priest pass him by on one side. We are prone to pass by our spiritually injured real neighbor's real needs. We may not physically pass by. Sometimes we'll stop, ask how they're doing, and pray for their health and maybe even help in their physical needs, give them a cup of water or some bread. Those are all good things, but we can pass by their real need. One thing is necessary. Jesus' teaching, Jesus' words, are the one thing necessary for the real health and well-being of our neighbors who are often lying spiritually beaten and half dead. Maybe most of us in this room have received the words of life. We still have sins that weigh us down. We still have inner wounds that need binding. We so often pass each other by on the other side of really caring for one another by neglecting to tell each other about Jesus. We need to get better. I need to get better at bringing Jesus and his words to bear in every interaction, because he is the one thing that is necessary. There might also be some here who are still dead in your trespasses. It is also only the words of life, the words of Jesus, that can heal you. One thing is necessary for life: to hear and believe Jesus' teaching, to come and sit at his feet. What is the teaching of Jesus that we need to hear and believe and pass on? It is that he created all things and has always been worthy of all honor and glory and power. And all of us have turned aside. All have sinned. Not one of us has honored him as God or given thanks to him. We all justly deserve the punishment of death and judgment. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, gave his only Son, the spotless Lamb, to take all of our punishment by dying in our place. And God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power. And when we submit to Jesus' rule and authority, we have life, we have it abundantly, and we have it eternally. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would remove those things from our hearts, from our lives, that get in the way of you. Cause us to turn our eyes to you, Jesus. Help us to see how worthy you are, how just magnificent and glorious you are. You are worth giving up everything in this life. Thank you that when we do that, when as we grow into that, you do give us life. You do come and you work in us. Thank you for your Spirit who works in us to do these things. And I pray that as we go from here this week, that by your Spirit we will grow to know and love you more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.